Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you might guide our hearts and our minds as we hear from your word this morning. Enliven our spirits to follow after you with fuller and deeper conviction, and encourage us onward in the life to come. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's a joy to be with you again here at Christ the King, and we're thankful for your kindness and generosity and the opportunity to come and continue to practice preaching and things like that. So we're always impressed by your singing, and we like singing ourselves, and we like a kind of a robust, big sound. So that's always a joy to come down here and hear that as well. Well, we're approaching chapter 2 of Ephesians, and if you're like me, you have read this before, and it's one that we know pretty well, I think. Certainly, verses 8 and 9 are something that many of us memorize, children's Sunday school and things like it. And it's also kind of the most jam-packed message of God's transformational grace. If you were to walk through what are the steps and motions and rhythms of God's salvation work, you would probably take someone to Ephesians 2. And so through verses 1 through 9, you see God bringing about life from death through his mercy and grace, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if, again, you're like me, you might say, well, what is this all for? What is this all for? What am I saved for? What is all this transformational grace for in my life? And I think when we talk about those kinds of actions and work, there might be two problems or issues in the room. And you can maybe draw a spectrum. So on the one side, you have folks that might be thinking, I have nothing really to offer. Sure, I'm saved by God's grace, but you know, I'm not gifted, I'm not called to anything, I'm not really that good at anything, maybe I'm not old enough to do anything. Certainly, there's somebody else who's better at that thing. And so, in some ways, you see the glass half empty. On the opposite end, there are those that I'm pretty good at a lot of things. I'm actually really good at most things. And God has called me to a lot of great stuff. And I volunteer all the time. And I also do basically everything there is to do at my church, Christ the King or whatever it might be. I'm the one that everybody relies upon to make the big meal for everybody. I always bring the best sides or something like that. So there's these two ways of thinking about it. Most of us land in one of those two camps. Some of us might be along the spectrum, somewhere in between. But I think when we think about our action, our duty, our work before God, we're thinking along those lines. And we really say, what is this for? Is it for me to just pass by in the night, not involved in anything, or is it for me to do everything? And unfortunately, I don't think either are true, nor are healthy. You see, we were created not only as people in the image of God, but as believers, we are his workmanship. It's a really interesting word that starts out our verse. For we are his workmanship. It's the same root word for the Greek verb that translates to do or to make. And so it's God's divine action. We as people, as sort of his products, were transformed for quality action. We were built for tough. Quality action. You see, it's this measure of craftsmanship as well. It's not just that he did something, but he did it well. And this term is regularly used in the ancient world for divine creation. Certainly, it's also human creation and human work and production. But in the ancient concept, that would be derived from the divine, whether it's Yahweh, or the Christian God, or whether it's a pantheon of gods, their creative divine power is what drives our creative power. And so this word is rather unique. It's only used twice in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1 and here in Ephesians. And I think we need to step back and realize that this is not just a nice, broad term to fit ourselves into, like how wonderful it is that we are God's workmanship. But instead, it calls us to a certain kind of life. Because after all, our question is sort of, what is this for? What is this grace for? Well, if you're the person who is sorrowful, glass half empty, or if you're the person who's confident, glass half full, we all need to recognize that we must rely on God's craftsmanship in us. Because first, he shapes us for good work, and second, he sends us on our way. He sends us on our way. So first, he shapes us for good work. Whether or not we are a good product depends on who our maker is. So when I was young, I grew up watching PBS. And on a Saturday afternoon, right after lunch, I would sit and watch Norm Abram. Now, I'm wondering if anybody remembers or knows Norm Abram. Because I'm pretty... Okay, there's a couple. All right, few. So this man is a carpenter who has a couple shows, This Old House and New Yankee Workshop and things like that. And I was just sort of flabbergasted every single time I watched this show because not only did he have every tool, but every machine, and his workshop was spotless, and all of his products were perfect. And you're sort of, and he's quietly, diligently going about his job and just saying, yeah, and then we do this, and it's perfect. Oh, ha ha. And here I am, completely ungifted, ill-gifted, whatever it might be, to do anything like that at all. I mean, I'm a words guy, right? I like words. I'm not a hands guy, hands-on kind of person. So I'm just sitting there going, because he has everything that he needs to do a job perfectly. And if there is one small mistake, some obscure mistake in his chair or his bench or whatever it is, he had the exact right tool to fix it. And it was just sort of like, oh, that's too bad. Let's take it over here. And then he would just, and it would be fine. Certainly TV production. But Norm Abram is someone who's a great carpenter and someone who has great products. And so if you buy a chair from the New Yankee Workshop, it's going to be a chair that really works. It's going to be a chair that lasts. Who worked in us? Was the quality of the craftsmanship the same? Did the work that God did, does it last? Was it made perfect? Functions well? Well, clearly, for we are his workmanship, that his is God. And we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so if we're down on ourselves, I'm unable. I can't do that. That's not my gifting. It's not my calling. That's not who I am. I have nothing to offer. Well, God not only saved you by grace, you had nothing to offer from the beginning, but he also has made you in himself. He's the architect. He's the carpenter. We are fashioned and formed by him. We're shaped by him. We're made into that fine, good product that can have a stamp of approval and guarantee. And how did this happen, you might ask? Well, I think it happens, this created in Christ happens in verse 5 and 6, if you want to look above. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what is that? Well, that's his resurrection and his ascension. You and I are married to Christ in his death, resurrection, and ascension. The power of life that comes from his resurrection is a power for our everyday. We were created for a purpose, and that purpose is powered and fueled by Christ's victorious resurrection. That's certainly a kind of gasoline that I would prefer, something that gets you long term. You know, driving from St. Louis to here, we had to stop. I just recently drove from California, interestingly enough. It took 27 hours. I don't know how many times I had to stop for gas, but it was a lot. What I'm telling you is that this kind of gasoline is the kind that fuels a lifetime and fuels into eternity because it's powerful and it's perfect. It lasts and it's forever. This product, which is you and me, does have a guarantee. We show the quality of God's work through our good works. Now, our good works don't save us. Just look up at verses 8 and 9. We weren't shaped to prove our own quality. We weren't shaped to offer anything of our own stuff. Instead, we're shaped to prove the quality of the carpenter. We're shaped to prove the quality of God and his transformational grace that is, and his resurrection that is perfect and complete and victorious. After all, if you were to buy that new iPhone 8, in order to see if it's worth it, you'd have to use it, right? And if it worked poorly, who would we blame? Would we necessarily blame the phone? Maybe not. We'd probably definitely blame Apple. If we bought a $999 phone and it didn't work, we would certainly blame Apple. If it worked really well, then we'd buy more Apple products because Apple's so great. This is the same result. We're not praising the phone necessarily. We're praising those who made it. And so in the same way, when we perform good works, it's not saying, look at me, I'm so wonderful. I have all of my good qualities. I'm so filled with beauty and radiance that I volunteer so much. No, our good work praises God and glorifies him. The Westminster Confession's first, well, its catechism's its first question is, what is the chief end of man? But it's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our whole essence and life and work and movement and plan and functioning is for the glory of God and our enjoyment of him. You see, all these good works are not just boring. They're not slave labor. They're not anything like that. As we're changed by him, his transformational grace comes first. And it provides us the opportunity to love him more and more every single day. So the goal, people, is not to work more, do more stuff, although some may need to hear that. Instead, it's in whatever you do, whatever he puts in front of you, do it well, and as a means to glorify God. One pastor says the real problem is not what you're doing, but why you're doing it. And so the reality is, we do the good work not to prove our own character and quality, but the quality and character of the God who saves and transforms us as sons and daughters of him. That's what we're doing. And if this is a hard step for you, if there's something blocking you, I'd ask, what is it? Is fear of embarrassment of doing the right thing at a different time getting in the way? Is it easier to cheat and short-circuit something at work because it's easier? In some ways, a mantra for Christians should be, always do the hard thing. If you really think through it, the hard thing's always harder, but it's typically always more correct. And I can't give you too many examples because I think it's actually a principle for all of life. But as you think through it, you'll realize, I think, that that really is a godly step. This good work is harder. It might not get us further, but it will glorify God. God shapes us for good work, and we also rely upon him in his work in us because he sends us on our way. Look at the last part of our verse this morning. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If we fear that we don't offer enough to the mission of God in the world, if you're that person who's saying, why send me? God has actually prepared you. He has, as we talked about, shaped you for whatever task is before you, even in our weaknesses. You see, he's saved sinners, frail, mortal sinners, to be those who are his agents along the way. Yet, it really is a struggle. As we walk, as we move, as we go along our path, whatever that might be, there's certainly difficulty. There's certainly struggle. There's fear. There's loneliness. And it will hurt at times. But God has also promised to help us along the way. You see, he is the one preparing these good works. He's the one preparing the things that we are to do. He's the one putting things into our path. And he does that as a loving father. But you might be saying, well, do I have to do this all by myself? Is it just up to me to be the good Christian that I'm called to be? No. It's really not. I'm thinking of a story in the Old Testament, the end of 1 Kings. Elijah, the prophet, has a squarings off with the prophets of Baal. He pits everyone up against one another. All these prophets of Baal set up their altar, and the competition is pray, do what you need to do, and whoever's God sends down fire wins. That's what happens. They win. So, they dance around. They even cut themselves and do other ritualistic things to bring about their God and the fire from their God. And Elijah mocks them. Oh, is he sleeping? Oh, is he tired? Is he out doing something else somewhere else? Doesn't seem like your God's at home, is what Elijah says to them. A righteous sort of mocking. Elijah, on the other hand, does something different. He sets up his altar, and he actually asks people to douse the altar in water multiple times, and he quietly prays, and he says, "Yahweh, would you make yourself known to your people that we might worship you? Send down fire." And immediately fire crashes down and consumes the whole altar. After this, there's confidence. Prophets of Baal are killed. Elijah leads worship of God's people for the first time in generations. People bow down and worship because it's such a clear test. Whoever's God wins, wins. And so people really do believe it, and they worship. And rain comes after, I think it's months or years of drought. Rain comes, and God is blessing and pouring out his compassion, showing forth his name, showing forth his work. And Elijah is confident. He runs down the mountain, if you remember that portion of the story. He runs down the mountain faster than a chariot. He beats Ahab's chariot. But after that, he hears that Jezebel, the queen, a Gentile queen, wants to kill him. And he fears for his life. Immediately following this wonderful story of God's showing up, Elijah fears for his life and runs away to the wilderness. And in the wilderness, Elijah says over and over again, "Lord, I fear for my life. I'm all alone. Lord, I fear for my life. I'm all alone. I can't do all this by myself. I can't be your only prophet." And Yahweh comes to him not in fire, not in an earthquake, not in a loud crashing sound, but in what Elijah needs in his desperation: a low whisper. And Elijah hears of God's provision. God says, "You know what? I'll promise you three partners in ministry. One of them is Elisha, another prophet that you can train to go along with you. Others are a king and I think a priest who will strike evil with their swords." That's the kind of provision God provides Elijah. And so Elijah goes from there and he has a team. He has a partner in ministry, Elisha. And all of a sudden, he's not alone. God prepares us to go out, and he will give the people and the tools to do just that. You're not alone. I often ask people to sort of look around and see that there are other people here to serve and to walk and to go here in Springfield, Missouri. If you just look around, you're not alone. God has provided so many of you to be with one another and worship together. What an encouragement that is. One author writing about evangelism talks about a tribe of people living on a tropical island. And the only way that they can fish is taking a huge net out into their bay. But they do that all together as an entire community. Each person has a couple feet of the net, and they hold it. And then the people who are further out in the bay start walking forward, back to shore. And as everybody kind of comes back, they're all working together. The net that was empty is now filled with fish. And it's not too hard for you to carry, because everybody's there carrying the net with one another. You see, the application that this author writes about is together as the church, we can walk and move and glorify and witness to the name of Jesus and the power of the kingdom of God. We can do this together. God prepared us to walk in good works. He wants us to actively pursue the way he has made for us. After all, he has made us able to follow him. We can walk by his power and his grace. In verse 2, We used to walk according to the trespasses and sins of this world. Verses 4 through 9, we're transformed by God's grace and mercy and live by it through the resurrection of Christ. And verse 10, in our verse today, now we are able to walk in the ways of righteousness, reliant upon grace, even when we fail. You see, we walked in the trespasses and sins of the world, and now we walk in the ways that are prepared by God. And he's also actually given us other people, just like Elijah, to help us. And we see some of those in Ephesians. Immediately following, in verse 11 through 22 of chapter 2, Gentiles are talked about being included in. These are new partners in ministry God is calling through Paul and his work. That's the kind of wonderful, grace-filled movements of the gospel and the church in the first century, second century. That many, many Gentiles come in and the church actually takes on a majority of Gentiles. And more of the world is reached. In chapter 4, verse 11 through 12, he also tells us that each saint can be equipped for the work of ministry. You see, like what I was saying with the net, all of us have gifts. All of us have abilities to share and to give and walk along the way together. So if you're that person that's glass half empty, you do have something to offer. It might be small right now. It might be untrained right now, but you do have something to bring. In chapter 5, God also provides some of us, spouses, children, jobs, that we can partner with and even be sent to. Those are the pathways that we're walking. And then finally, in chapter 6, 10, and following, he's even given us armor to fight against cosmic powers. Do you see the kind of help that he gives? He gives all these different people, all these different gifts and promises, and even all these tools for the walk that we're on. Walking is a huge theme in Ephesians, and it's one that God prepares us for. Many of these gifts are seen and shared by all of us, but they are applied in very different ways. All of you are in different places and experience different things, even in one single town. Different work environments, different friends, different neighborhoods. And all of this true things, the salvation that's brought to us by grace, the Word of God itself, the truth of His Word, and the mission of the kingdom are all the same, but they're applied through your varied gifts and abilities and callings and places. So encourage one another in that. And while we're never promised to be perfectly happy, cheery in this world, Jesus does promise to be with us in Matthew 28. So if you're maybe like me or others fearing this sending out, this walking forward, know that God not only promises in Christ to be with us in Matthew 28, but in that same portion of Scripture says, I have all authority. Wherever you go, wherever the sun shines, I have authority. And while we might face pain and suffering in this age, and many of our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith have died because of their service for the kingdom, we do have that sure hope of a victory that is to come, and that is a sure thing. And Christ will be with us. And we experience those things at the table, don't we? His presence is with us. We celebrate that. We feel that and touch it and taste it. That's the reality that we celebrate soon after this sermon. What has God placed in your pathway? He's prepared you for something. Who is right in front of you to serve, to share with, to pray for? That's where God is sending you today, if you're wondering. Even if he's sending you far away tomorrow. For today, He's calling you to the people around you. And for wherever you are tomorrow, He's calling you there. So move and work in that reality. And if you're prone to think you have everything to offer, the church at large, the mission of God at large, and everything relies upon you, you're the best. El Capitan. Remember that it is God's work that transforms us and shapes us. He's at the root of all that we do. He's at the root of any good thing that you can provide. He's the one shaping and making you His own workmanship. You're crafted by a great craftsman. So anything you can provide is ultimately from God through your gifts and abilities that He's given you. Now, if you're prone to think the opposite, why send me? Who am I to do anything here? Remember that God sends all of us for the work of ministry, to walk along the way following after Him. What a beautiful picture. In our weakness and our woe and in our confidence, God is calling us to rely upon Him as we're shaped by Him and as we're sent out by Him for the glory of Christ. Because Christ calls us, make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching. I will be with you always. And so in each one of our persons and bodies and actions and works and gifts and abilities, in all that we do, in everything we do, it's not a chance to say, I'm a Christian all the time, but to say, I'm going to do my job well. If I'm by myself in my auto mechanic workshop, I'm going to fix this car. I might not talk to a single person all day, and I'm going to charge a fair price. Glory be to God. That's the kind of good work that you can do. Anything small and anything large can glorify God and proclaim His name to the nations. Will you be a part of that work? Will you, even in your own selves, be imitations of Christ, as chapter 5 calls us to in Ephesians? Will you do that? Can you do that? Can you do that together? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 12 say this, and I think it's a good reminder for us as we close. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. God has shaped us and sends us, even us, to show forth Christ. God has crafted us to work for the coming of His kingdom. Will you be that people? Will you shine forth in the way that God has called us as His church to do? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. And we praise you that you have even called us to be workmanship of your wonderful, skilled hands, that you have called us by grace, and that even when we fail, we can rely on you as a loving Abba Father. We praise you for your love. We ask that you would be with us as you continue to shape us each day and as you send us on our ways. Would you help us to follow after you with our whole heart, all of our strength, and all of our soul. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.